You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast.
The following sermon was recorded on October 21st, 2018, the 22nd Sunday after Pentecost, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. They were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. He took the 12 aside again and began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their leaders lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Walking the Camino de Santiago de Compostela this spring for 12 days and 160 miles taught Zani and me several things. It taught us that we held so much in common with pilgrims from all over the world who, like us, were seeking God's presence in the created order. It taught us that we needed better rain gear than we'd brought. And it taught us a great lesson in commitment. Every day, rain or shine, and there's plenty of rain along the Atlantic coast of Portugal and Spain in the late spring, but every morning we got up, laced on our boots, and started to walk, whether we felt like it or not. You see, we had committed to walking those 160 miles to our pilgrimage's end. We knew that if we gave up and, say, took a cab to our evening's destination on a day when the blisters were getting to us, or the rain had soaked us to the bone, or we were just dog tired, we wouldn't be able to be part of that faithful number who down through the ages have made their way on foot to the great cathedral at Santiago as pilgrims. We earnestly desired to be part of that mighty cloud of witnesses. We wanted, in other words, to belong. And belonging was going to require commitment. Our sense of commitment itself became among our greatest gifts. We learned something about the difficulty of commitment this morning from two of Jesus' more boneheaded disciples, James and John. Wait a minute, you say, aren't these guys saints? Well, not quite yet. But hold that thought, because it might give us all some hope. Now let's first step back for a minute and get some perspective on James and John's childlike request. you know, teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask of you. That takes you right back to kindergarten, doesn't it? Now, it helps to remember that this is the third time in Mark's gospel that these guys have heard about the cost of being true followers of Jesus, which is another way of saying this is the third time that they've heard about the true cost of commitment to following Jesus. The first time, if you remember, about four or five Sundays ago, all the way back to chapter 8, Jesus corrects Peter's misunderstanding about Jesus' mission. You know, Peter had thought that it was Jesus' mission to be a military and political winner. "Get behind me, Satan," Peter says to Jesus. And, you know, that's just another way of saying, "Peter, you're a bonehead. Whoever wants to be my follower," Jesus says, "whoever wants to commit to me," in other words, "let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake and the sake of the gospel will find it." That's what commitment, real commitment, is going to look like. And the disciples don't want to hear it. In the very next chapter, Jesus finds his friends arguing about who among them is the greatest. That takes you right back to recess in kindergarten, doesn't it? I mean, you can almost hear Jesus sighing in exasperation as he sits the boys down and tells them, "Whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all." And now we come to this morning's story in chapter 10. You think the boys would get it by now? But no, after telling them a third time about the cost of commitment to following him and what's in store once they reach Jerusalem, these two boneheads have the nerve to ask him, "Well, let one of us sit on your right and the other sit on your left when you come into your glory." And Jesus, the ever-patient teacher, then asks them, "Are you able to drink the cup from which I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" And the astonishingly naive answer they give him is, "We are able." "Sure, why not? How hard can it be?" Three times over three chapters in Mark, Jesus tells his followers what true greatness looks like, the true greatness that comes from true commitment. And true greatness means being a servant. It's one of the profound paradoxes of the spiritual life. The Apostle Paul describes Jesus like this: "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was born in the form of God, emptied himself to become a servant." It's really countercultural, isn't it? All the things our culture values, like power and domination and wealth and status, what our culture doesn't value at all is being a servant. Our culture doesn't really celebrate the ones who put themselves in the back of the line so the hungry ones can be fed first. I mean, the culture pays athletes and rock stars a whole lot more than first grade teachers or nurses. But when your kid's struggling to read or you're recovering from surgery in the hospital, who brings more value? I mean, that question just answers itself, doesn't it? Now, before I get too sanctimonious about James and John and their need to be great and esteemed and important, let's step back and take a look at what might be stimulating this behavior. Remember at the beginning of this morning's story, we're told that as they followed Jesus up to Jerusalem, they were amazed and afraid. Amazed at his courage, amazed at his commitment to his mission, amazed at the cost of being a committed follower of Jesus, and they were afraid. Afraid of their own inadequacies, afraid of their own lack of faith and trust, afraid for their lives. And who can blame them? I sure don't. So their pretty natural human response in the face of fear is to try to elbow others out of the way to get to the place of safety. In this case, the place of safety is at Jesus' right and his left. See, their fear drove them to that place of scarcity. So now, let me substitute my own name for the names of James and John. Let me freely acknowledge what a bonehead I can be when I allow myself to be driven by fear and by scarcity. Now, I'm no different from these guys. Maybe you're not either. Sure, I say I want to follow Jesus. I mean, I say it every day. I say it every hour. But when I look at where being a follower of Jesus might lead, to giving up safety and security, and above all, to giving up certainty, well, I'm not so sure. Another way of saying that is that when I live in the fear of scarcity, when I live in the fear that there won't be enough for me and for the ones I love, in other words, when I'm not living in faith and trust, well, the result is all too predictable. Here's another thing I know. There's a way forward through the fear of scarcity. And like so much in the spiritual life, it's highly paradoxical. The way forward through fear is always to confront our fear head on. The way forward from scarcity to abundance is, paradoxically, to start giving away the stuff we think provides our security. To give, that is to say, from a place of abundance. A recognition of the abundance we live in instead of hunkering down in the fear of scarcity. The commitment to live abundantly is the only way through the fear of scarcity. I must say that again. The commitment to live abundantly is the only way through the fear of scarcity. So as a practical matter, how does that happen? Last Sunday, I suggested that you could test my claim about this by writing a check for more than you're comfortable with to, say, Congregations for the Homeless or the Sophia Way or any organization that serves the least of these, as Jesus calls them. Now I'm going to suggest another step. Today, we're launching the Fall Stewardship Campaign to support our operating budget here, what we call the St. Thomas Financial Plan for Mission. You should have already received in the mail a pretty detailed description of how your pledged dollars are put to work here in service of the mission that Christ is calling us to in this place. Does St. Thomas need your pledge? You bet we do. There's a light bill and a water bill that needs to be paid every month. And there's maintenance and upkeep on these beautiful facilities that needs to be taken care of every month. And this hardworking and dedicated staff deserve to be paid a decent living wage. Yes, indeed, St. Thomas has needs. But I'm not suggesting that you should make a pledge because St. Thomas has needs. I'm suggesting you should make a pledge because you have a need. You have the same need we all do, the need to be committed to something larger than yourself, the need to belong to something larger than yourself, the need to live in hope and abundance instead of living in fear and scarcity. That's why I give to St. Thomas. I give out of my need. I give out of my need to be a committed follower to the Lord Jesus Christ. I give out of my need to belong to a community of loving, compassionate, forgiving, faithful people. I give out of my need to serve instead of being served. I give out of my need to live abundantly and faithfully. Those are all powerful needs in my life. When I truly recognize those needs, they far outweigh the fears of security, fears which I hasten to add, I experience every day. Over the years, Zani and I have learned that the way forward for us to live past our fears and live into our abundance is to tithe. We tithe every year a percentage of what comes in our door to our parish home here, to St. Thomas. And we use as a measure the biblical tithe of 10%. And we didn't start out that way. Years ago, before I came to ordained ministry, we began a practice of giving a percentage of our income rather than just a fixed amount to the parish wherever it was we were living and serving. And we increased that percentage over the years until we met our goal of meeting or even in some years exceeding the biblical 10%. And you know, it's been liberating for us. Are there some wants we do without? Yeah, there are. But do we lack anything in a material way we need because we tithe? Not at all. And we also give to other causes and groups we believe in. We give to our schools and our kids' schools. We give to congregations for the homeless and Episcopal Relief and Development and other organizations.